Welcome to Exaltation. This is Father David Masterson bringing you the beautiful, the good, and the true through the Voice of Hope radio broadcast. Our scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 19. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, who through your incomparable mercy sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to destroy the power of sin through his cross, accept our thanksgivings and hear our prayers. Deliver us from every harmful and gloomy transgression, and from all enemies, both visible and invisible, who seek to destroy us. Wound our souls with your love, that always looking unto you and guided by the light of your commandments, we may offer you unceasing praise and thanksgiving. Through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. It was the godly theologian and pastor St. Augustine who said, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until we find our rest in Thee." How do we go about experiencing the deep inner rest of God? Ephesians 3, 8 to 19 gives us the answer. Look at verses 16 to 19. Paul actually prays four prayers in one, and each prayer builds on the preceding prayer and is the cause of the next one. Imagine in your mind a beautiful palace with many wonderful rooms. Each petition is a spacious room opening out into yet a larger and wider hall, finally leading up to the most majestic inner chamber. Let's look closely at each of these requests. First, that he would grant you to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. It is God's desire that every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ should be strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living in a time in history where the majority of Christians have reduced Christian profession to what has been called sin management. People see the Bible and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as simply a means to receiving forgiveness and getting their souls into heaven. Now, of course, one of the results of the gospel is forgiveness of sins and the ultimate entry of the believing soul into heaven. But this is not the whole story of Christianity by any means. The wonderful story of Christianity is that we are forgiven of our sins for a purpose. That purpose is that we might be filled with the supernatural life of God granted to us by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the gospel is that we are pardoned for the pursuit of holiness. We are brought into relationship with God for the purpose of being changed more and more into God's character and likeness. And how can we be changed into God's character and likeness? We cannot except through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "For we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Once God has us in the process of being changed by the Holy Spirit, He then desires to fill us with the strength of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish His work in the world. And the strength of the Holy Spirit is not our own, but comes to us as a gift from above. Write this thought indelibly upon your mind. If you believe upon Christ and confess Him as Lord, God has forgiven you and reconciled you to Himself for the purpose of having you share in the strength of His own divine Spirit. If you feel that you are spiritually weak, you are in a good place, for God can swamp your weakness with His ability. Paul's second prayer is a further step upwards leading to the master inner chamber. This request has two parts to it. First, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and second, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Now, when we speak of Christ dwelling in the heart of a believing person, this is to be taken quite literally as a fact. Many people in the modern world simply cannot believe this. How can the second person of the Holy Trinity dwell in the hearts of believers? It is a mystery, yet a wonderful and blessed mystery. When a person turns from his sins, believes upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and is baptized, God sends the Spirit of Christ to dwell within that person. This fact is not to be watered down to the idea of imitating Christ, or sympathizing with Him, or participating in His likeness. No. Famous philosophers or religious leaders can inspire their followers, but Christ influences His followers by the very gift of Himself, His living presence within the human soul. The word Paul uses for dwell is the Greek word for a permanent residence, not a temporary one. It is a compound word which conveys the idea of intensity and continuity. It is God's desire that Christ settle down, abide, and make His permanent home in our hearts. Christ is not to be an occasional visitor in a moment of enthusiasm, but a constant companion and resident. But Christ will not force His way into our lives. He awaits our invitation. We must cry in the words of the hymn writer, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee." Now we said that each prayer is the result of the preceding one. So here we see it is the strengthening of the Spirit that makes possible the continuous abiding and dwelling of Christ within us. Only the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ can make the heart fit for the indwelling of Christ Himself. This is a wonderful paradox. Listen, beloved, it is Christ in the heart that makes the heart fit for Christ to dwell in the heart. Christ opens the door of our hearts and makes the heart long and desire for his coming. This is not something we do on our own, by our own unaided will. We must turn to Christ and beg him to act within us. How is this possible? Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. More accurately put, through faith. Faith is the means by which Christ comes to dwell in the heart of his followers. Some of the very first words of the Lord Jesus when he began his earthly ministry were, repent and believe the gospel. So it is repentance and faith that opens the door to Christ living within us. Now we need to understand that faith, which is trust in God, is distrust of the self. One of the greatest obstacles to faith is self-sufficiency. I want you to imagine in your mind a drowning man in the middle of hurricane force waves in the ocean. His strength is obviously running out. He sinks under the water and then claws his way back to the surface for a final gulp of air. A life buoy is thrown to him. Grab the buoy and hold on tight, comes the cry of the Coast Guard rescuer. No, thank you, shouts the drowning man. I can do this myself. Don't you know I'm a world-class champion swimmer? I'm strong enough to make it to the shore on my own. The drowning man refuses help, and he perishes. Faith is distrust in myself and total reliance upon God. Many religions talk about God dwelling in a person's soul, but claim that we must first purify ourselves before God can enter. But Christianity teaches that we cannot purify ourselves. We cannot cleanse our own hearts by our own efforts. We must ask God to cleanse us by continual repentance and crying out to him to cleanse our hearts by his grace. Then look at the second part of this second prayer, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. This is a wonderful promise, beloved. When Christ comes, he brings the gift of his own love to fill our hearts. And because God is love, when Christ is present in a man's heart, love will be the soil in which his life is rooted and grows. When love is the soil in which the life is rooted and grows, love becomes the motive of our service and the cause of our good works. Goodness and beauty will be the fruit of such a life, not selfishness or self-centeredness or self-indulgence. Therefore, a man's life grows not by the effort of the self, but by God's inherent power within the man's soul. Thank you. are listening to Exaltation with Father David Masterson, bringing you the beautiful, the good, and the true on the Voice of Hope Radio. Let's continue our lesson. Here's a great difference between the modern view of man and the biblical view of man. Modern man roots himself in himself. He makes himself the final authority and judge in all matters. Modern man arrogantly assumes that he is competent to accept or reject what God has revealed. The real issue is that God is passing judgment upon us. We are all sinners estranged from God who must be brought back into union and communion with Him. The third petition in Paul's great prayer for the believers is the result of God answering the first two petitions. The first two petitions have been for inward strength by the Holy Spirit in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith and that we may be rooted and grounded in love. When we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit and rooted and grounded in love, we will know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. What this means is that only the loving heart in which Christ dwells can know the love of Christ. Notice what this knowing consists of. There are two kinds of knowledge. The first is head knowledge, knowledge of facts and figures that comes from discursive reasoning. This is scientific or intellectual knowledge. Then there is heart knowledge, a deep and living experience of something which is a true possession of it. There are thousands of people who have intellectual understanding of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. They know that He lived, died, and rose again. They can discuss theology and argue biblical concepts. And yet these same people don't have the deep love of Jesus Christ within them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Head knowledge consists of mere facts in the brain. Heart knowledge consists of a deep knowing of the heart, which is really the only knowledge worth having. Experiential heart knowledge is, after all, the best teacher. A person must be hungry to know what true hunger is. He must taste honey in order to know what sweetness is. We learn to swim not by theorizing about swimming, but by jumping in and learning how in the water. We must have love for Christ in order to have a deep and living possession of His love. Of course, the understanding of the head has its part to play in leading the heart to love. We must study to know and understand the facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, resurrection, and teaching, for the head knowledge supplies the facts upon which love is nourished. The one who loves God knows God, for God is love. The one who is rooted and grounded in love because Christ dwells in his heart will be strengthened to know the love in which he is rooted. But notice the order of loving and knowing. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. First we taste by experiencing God's love within us, then we see, we understand with our minds that the Lord is good. First there is deep trust and reliance upon God. Then comes clear perception of God by the mind. First enjoyment of God within, then the reflection and understanding of that enjoyment. Then see that this knowledge of Christ is something that is known with all the saints or within the fellowship of the saints. John Wesley said that God knows nothing of solitary religion. We understand and possess the deep love of Christ within the context of corporate worship and fellowship, which is the communion of saints. We don't experience the fullness of Christ's love in solitary isolation from the church, alone and unattached from the body of Christ. Then remember that knowledge of the love of Christ depends upon our purity. If we want to know God's love, His love must first purify our souls. For those who walk in impurity are like people groping about in the darkness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is why so many people walk through life with the full, bright sun of Christ's love all around them, but can't see it or know anything about it. The fourth and final petition in Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the height and summit of spiritual experience and the answer to all our prayers, that we might experience the very fullness of God and become like God. This phrase, the fullness of God, means the whole sum of all His energies, powers, and attributes. Because God is love, He desires to pour Himself into the emptiness and need of His creatures to fill them with Himself. God's love, truth, holiness, and joy are to be showered upon us as His children. This is the magnificent promise of the gospel. God has incarnated Himself into the Lord Jesus Christ that He may be near to us and within us. This is what St. John means in John 1:16, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." And what does receiving God's fullness imply? It means that God's desire is that our whole being may be so saturated with His indwelling presence that our sense of ache and emptiness and longing and want is satisfied. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "The water that I shall give shall be a well of water springing up to eternal life." In other words, we can drink of the water of this earth, we can drink of the water of pleasure, power, wealth, and fame, and never be filled. But if we turn from the vanity of this world, we can drink from the water of Christ and be filled and satisfied with the fullness of God Himself. One of the great causes of worldliness and sinfulness in the modern church is because too many fail to believe that followers of Jesus may truly possess the fullness of God in their human experience. Too often we excuse our failings by saying, "Oh, it's all right. We're all sinners and can't be expected to live a truly holy, godly life." No, beloved. This is wrong thinking. God's purpose from all eternity is that His children may possess His nature in fullness and become more and more like Him. We are to grow daily in grace and holiness of life through the power of God working in us. Now, how can this be true? How can these wonderful promises expressed in Paul's prayer become ours? The way to realize this prayer is to keep near to our Master. We must meditate on Him. We must constantly turn our thoughts to Him. We must remember Him through reading the Bible and receiving communion. We must beg God to keep us in Christ and to experience His love. We must look to Him, love Him, and listen to Him. For as we do, we will more and more become like Him. For we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. You've been listening to Exaltation on the Voice of Hope radio broadcast. I'm Father David Masterson with Gaudete Ministries. You may reach us on the web at gaudeteministries.org. That's G-A-U-D-E-T-E ministries.org, or by email at connect@gaudeteministries.org. That's C-O-N-N-E-C-T at G-U-A-D-E-T-E ministries.org. We always appreciate hearing from our listening audience. Share a prayer request and we'll pray for you. Until next time, may God richly bless you with this word of encouragement from the prophet Isaiah. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or tired. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths become weak and tired, and young men fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.